Bob brought a welcome basket this afternoon by, and I looked in it, and it had three packages of breath mints. Thanks for the hint. I must have had a strong impact on him last year. Now I think all the preachers got the same thing. Now, if I find out different. So, it is great to be back here, and I'm so thankful that my wife Linda came. She's never been to Rockport, and so I'm just excited that she tore herself away from our grandchildren and our home in Denton to come. Well, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Job. I want to speak tonight on the subject, Satan's limits in God's sovereignty. Satan's limits in God's sovereignty. And let's look at Job 1, verse 6, through Job 2, verse 7. Job 1, we'll begin reading in verse 6. I believe we ought to pause and pray. Father in heaven, without your blessing, even upon the reading of your word, and then the preaching and the hearing, without your blessing, we will not benefit. We thank you that it is your good pleasure to give us the kingdom and to open your word and to feed your sheep, to open our hearts and our ears to what you want to say tonight. So would you come, blessed Spirit of God, and aid us in this moment. Without you, I can do nothing. We can do nothing. But we thank you that we are not apart from you, that you are with us and in us. And we do look unto you for that which we need now. Bless us, dear Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us with your presence and feed our souls with manna from heaven and instruct us and teach us for this warfare that we are in. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Job 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. These are the angelic creatures. And Satan, literally the adversary, also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell on them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong or foolishly. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered and said, from going to and fro on the earth, from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. All the man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we also not receive evil, literally disaster? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Satan is limited in God's sovereignty. J.I. Packer says this about our great enemy. The mentality of Satan is a mystery whose depths we can never conceive of. Not just because he's an angel and we are human, but also because Satan is pure evil, holy evil. And we cannot conceive what pure evil is like. The Bible means for us to believe in a devil and demons who are unimaginably bad, more sinister and malicious, more cruel and proud, more disgusting and vile, filthy, despicable, and perverted than anything our minds could ever conceive. Satan, the original sinner, that's what he is. We must realize, John Blanchard says, that we as Christians are opposed by a living, intelligent, resourceful, cunning, and brilliant enemy who outlives the oldest Christian, outworks the most zealous, outfights the strongest, and outwits the wisest who ever lived. Satan has three titles in Scripture. A dragon, a serpent, and a lion. He is mentioned at least 54 times in the Bible. His name, Satanus, in the original, means adversary. The adversary, it's usually translated. So, in the original text, it would say, the Satan came and did this or did that. Always a liar and an accuser by nature. As we know, he was always accusing man to God, as we see in Job 1 and 2 and in Revelation chapter 12. And he accuses God to man, Genesis 3. Now in the New Testament, Satan is an adversary of everyone. He's an adversary in all four Gospels, specifically toward God and the Lord Jesus Christ as a man. He's an adversary of God's people, the saints, in at least 8 books in the New Testament. And he's an adversary of all mankind in 4 places in Scripture. He's the adversary of God and the kingdom of God and the church and of every single believer in all of history, past, present, and future. The adversary. Now, he has a second name, Lucifer. Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Lucifer means brightness. Now, that doesn't mean these lights are of the enemy, but they are bright. But that name means brightness. He was the brightest and the most glorious, apparently, of all the angelic creatures. It means brightness or light-bearer, and that's what he was. And he is pictured in Scripture in many ways as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, as an adversary, 1 Peter 5, and in the same chapter, a prowler upon the earth. He's the father of lies, John chapter 8 says. He's the prince of this world, our Lord said in John 12. He's the ruler of the kingdoms of the air, Ephesians 2. He's the God, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, of this world and all of its systems. He is the accuser of the brethren, Zechariah 3 and Revelation 12. Matthew 9, Jesus said he is the prince of all the demons. He's the tempter, Matthew 4. He's the dragon, the old serpent, Revelation 20. Now, you know, sometimes people say, you might even hear professing Christians say, well, I don't like to think about Satan or demons or any of that. Well, then you better just forget about Christianity and not read the Bible, because it is throughout the whole Word of God, this reality of our enemy. His personality as a real being is asserted both in the Old and New Testaments, many places. The Bible calls every professing Christian to know that He is real and that we are not to be ignorant of His devices. We are to call to know that we are in the warfare of all the ages, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Though we walk in the flesh, in this body of flesh, Paul says, we are not waging war according to the flesh. We're in a warfare against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Martin Luther said it, and we sang it just now. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. It's true. The enemy is real. Now tonight, we begin this conference by thinking about Satan's limitations within God's sovereignty. And this is important. It's very important. Because Satan is not divine. He's a creature. He's powerful, but He's not omnipotent. He is wise, but He's not omniscient. And He's a fast traveler, but He is not omnipotent. He can't be everywhere at the same time, omnipresent. He's limited. He can't be everywhere at the same time. He doesn't know everything. He cannot do anything that He wants. And certainly, He can work a blinding work in the minds of unbelievers who He has them taken captive to do His will. But I do not believe the Bible teaches that He could read the minds, certainly of Christians. He can't do anything He wants to do. Now, the Bible says, madness is in the hearts of the sons of men while they live. And it seems to me that there must be some kind of spiritual, mental illness defect in Satan, that rebellion has made him off. To think somehow it was a good idea to exalt himself and rebel against the Most High? I mean, if you heard Tomlinson wagered his house in a one-on-one game with LeBron James. Good idea, bad idea? What's the outcome of that? Well, how could any angel in their right mind choose that? But he did. And he took a third of the heavenly host with him. Unbelievable. It's unbelievable that that happened. He did it, and Ezekiel 28 says, evil was found in him. It's amazing to think about some of these great realities. Now, back to Job 1 and 2. Here we see Satan, and here he's spoken of more in these two chapters than all the rest of the Old Testament combined. We see him fully in light of God's sovereign control and God's sovereign purpose. Strangely, what Job teaches us about Satan is very encouraging for the Christian when seen clearly. So let's look at this here in this passage tonight that we've read. And the first thing you begin to see is this, that it was not Satan, but it was God who was the initiator and controller of Job's experience in this great trial. I've often thought of this, that I don't know if you've ever heard prosperity preachers talk about Job, but none of them can face or preach Job 1 and 2 honestly. There is the biggest twisting and wresting of Scripture to their own destruction when they begin to think about Job. Because what is here is blatantly obvious to any honest reader of the Bible, that God is the initiator and the controller of Job's experience, not Satan. The divine initiative is seen. Let's begin back in verse 6. Now, there was a day. When was that? We don't know. We don't know much about any of this, and we don't have to know. But there was a day when the sons of God, the angelic creatures of God, came to do what? Present themselves before the Lord. Were they called? Probably. But Satan also comes among them. So he's separated out, singled out. Why did he come? How did he come? Did he barge in? Or was he there by God's command to be there? We don't fully know. What we do know is he was there among them. And verse 7 says, the Lord spoke to Satan. God initiates a specific conversation with a specific person in mind and a specific purpose behind it all. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered and said, from going to and fro on the earth. and from walking up and down on it. It reminds you, doesn't it, what Peter said in 1 Peter 5 about what Satan is always doing? He's like a roaring lion doing what? Roaming about, seeking to find anyone he can devour. So this is Satan's M.O., his method of operation. And I'll talk about that in message number 2. But here he is, and I want you to notice something. Look at verse 7. It says, "The Lord said to Satan," and Satan did what? He answered or replied. Look at verse 9. Verse 9. "Then Satan answered the Lord." Look down in verse 12. "And the Lord said to Satan." Look on ahead in chapter 2, verse 2. "And the Lord said to Satan," Satan answered. Verse 3. "The Lord said to Satan," verse 4. "Then Satan answered." What do we see here? Here in Job, Satan either could not, he certainly did not speak until he was spoken to by the Almighty. He didn't say a word or initiate anything. He only had to reply to what was said to him. It's as if God laid the groundwork and said, "You only speak when you're spoken to." So God speaks and Satan only responds and answers. Satan initiates no conversation. God is the one who does. With Job, God initiates the challenge. And He brings up Job to Satan. Why? For divine purposes. To do ultimately two things. To sanctify Job at a level to know God that would have never happened without the experience. And number two, I believe redemptively, to progress the victory of the kingdom of light over the kingdom of darkness. Because you see, in the garden, Satan attacked God's highest creation, man. And one day, the last Adam, the man Christ Jesus, Romans 5 says, came to destroy the works of the devil. And here in between Adam and Christ is a man, Job. And God's going to say, "I am going to progress and accelerate my kingdom's victory in destroying the works of darkness." And so God brings up Job. Now, what does this mean? God had a plan to use Satan to bring about divine purposes. And what Satan meant for evil with Job, God meant for good. And we know who won. Satan is an evil servant of Jehovah to accomplish divine purposes. Often that's the case. Like in 1 Samuel 16, don't turn there, but here's what it says. 1 Samuel 16:14 says this, "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him." Or chapter 19, verse 9. "Then an evil spirit..." Now the ESV says harmful. That's a weak translation. The Authorized Version, King James, is the best. "An evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house." Now, I do want you to turn to this one because it's the biggest. 1 Kings 22, look there with me, and you see a bigger picture of this in the divine economy of God and His sovereignty over Satan and his forces and the darkness of Satan's kingdom. 1 Kings 22. Beginning in verse 19. 1 Kings 22:19, "And Micaiah said, 'Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on His throne, and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said to another, and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, I will go out and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster against you. Our God doesn't just have authority and command over good angels, the elect angels. He has command at any moment over any fallen angel. Every demon, every angel is a servant of His. Bad dogs on a good mission appointed by God at times. Do you understand that? No. But it's true. We'll never understand some of these things. And Satan himself, somebody said, is a bad dog on a long leash. Ultimately, now, to accomplish cosmic and even redemptive purposes that Job was clueless about. God didn't let Job in on at all what was going on. And in the end, when God revealed Himself to Job, God never once talked to Job about or explained or even brought up Job's suffering. Boy, that's otherworldly. God must give Satan permission before he can do anything to Job. Look at chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Job 1, 11 and 12. Satan says to God, after God has brought up Job's life, and Satan gives these reasons that Job's a prosperity Christian, he's serving God for what he's going to get, for the blessings, for the riches, that's his motivation. But notice verse 11. Satan says, but stretch out whose hand? Your hand. And touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, permission granted. Behold, all that he has is in your hand, but here's the limitation. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. He's limited. Chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, same thing. Satan says, after he lost round 1, he comes back with round 2, but stretch out your hand and touch his bone in his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, permission granted. Behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life. Satan couldn't have thrown a leaf at Job. He couldn't have spit toward him. He couldn't have done anything to him if God had not granted him full sovereign permission. Now, Job is an example of the believer in this. And you go to the New Testament, you think of this. In Luke 4, Satan comes with all his onslaught against the Lord Jesus, the man Christ Jesus. He comes as a man, having laid aside his rights as God. And he comes as one of us, the Son of Man, with our nature in one of our bodies. And he has to fight in our dirt, on our soil, using nothing that's not available to us. Faith in his Father, the promises of God, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And Satan comes and throws all he can against the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, one place, says to him, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We miss the meaning of that unless we realize that our Lord was saying, I am not standing here just as God, as I was with my Father before I came on this mission of mercy. I'm standing here as man, representative man, representing all those that I'm going to redeem. And I face you as a man. And man, I am not going to live as a man right now on anything but the Word that proceeds from my Father in heaven. And he stood and he resisted as a man. And Satan never found anything in him, ever. What an amazing reality. And then you think of the Lord Jesus, His ministry. When you read the Gospels, what you don't see is a battle of demons trying to fight Jesus. Now what do you see? You see demons never once argue with Christ. They never try to fight. They never put up a fight. What do? When He shows up, they tremble. They are afraid. And they obey. There's no conflict. Christ had full authority over them every moment of His years here on earth. Remember when He came across the sea and came to the region of the Gadarenes and the Gadarene demoniac comes. And how many demons did he have? Well, the Bible says they spoke legion, for we are many. So he had many demons. And it's no battle. They're trembling. And the Lord Jesus cast all of them out with a word. He says, go. They ask permission to go into the swine. And He says, go. And they go into 2,000 pigs. And those pigs drown. Demons never fought the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if we have this idea that this battle that is raging in our spiritual warfare is some kind of cosmic tug of war, that we're in a combat and the forces of righteousness and the forces of light are battling the forces of darkness, and one side wins for a while, and the other side wins, and it goes back and forth, this tug of war, and we're waiting to see who's stronger and to see who will win. That is rubbish. God is sovereignly ruling over this conflict and this battle, and Job's life and experience shows us that. It is not a war between good and evil. Satan has to get permission from God to even touch Job. Now, if it was a conflict or a heavenly war, isn't it strange where one side must get permission from the other side to do anything? I mean, think about it. World War II. Hitler sends Churchill a telegram requesting permission to bomb London. May I come into Britain? That's what you have when you have two equal armies fighting. But no, God is absolutely reigning and maneuvering events in the forces of darkness to bring about His purpose. Satan has always been, is, and always will be completely limited by and under the control of the living God. Amen. Satan must get in line. Now, that's why I said when you look at Satan, he's mentioned in 1 Chronicles 27 for the first time as Satan. But here in Job, you really have a full-blown, what those who teach hermeneutics or Bible interpretation would say, the law of first mention. So when you see a doctrine really unfolded in the Bible in the first place that it is, it lays the groundwork to believe that truth is going to be true consistently through the Scriptures. I hope that makes sense. Satan is under the control of God. The Bible says he knows his time is what? Short. And it enrages him. It angers him. And Revelation 12:10 says, They overcame him. They overcame the accuser of the brethren by what? The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Every saint of God conquers all the works of darkness, ultimately. Every Christian triumphs over the work of the serpent because his head ultimately is crushed and all his works destroyed. As we sang earlier, though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for Him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fell Him. Now, I've been meditating lately on that word in James 4, verse 7. It's quite a thought. James says, draw near to God, and what? He will draw near to you. And then he says, resist who? The devil, and what? He will flee from you. That is a marvelous promise. Any believer, the weakest Christian, the newest Christian, if you come in the midst of warfare and temptations that might be raging, and you feel as weak as you've ever felt, here is the remedy. Here is the prescription. You flee to God. Flee to your Father. Flee to your faithful High Priest. Draw near to Him. And He has said He will draw near to you. And that's what it means to resist the devil. The Bible never tells the Christian to rebuke the devil. In Jude, Michael the archangel confronted him when Satan wanted the body of Moses. God had buried Moses' body in Deuteronomy 34. He didn't cremate him, He buried him. So much for cremation. That's another sermon, but I wanted to throw it in. God buried Moses' body, but at some point, Satan must have wanted to dig it up. Desecrate it, make it an icon, I don't know, we don't know what. And Michael the archangel had to confront him. And what did Michael say to Satan? The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. We don't rebuke Satan. But when we stand in the strength of Christ, we draw near to God, we flee to Christ and yield to Him. The presence of God, it says the Lord will draw near to you. The presence of God draws near to us. And then we stand in His strength and His truth. And that is resisting the enemy. And we say no to sin. And we say no. And he must flee. He must flee, James says. I love this verse. Look at it with me. And I'm going to close with this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. Now, I'm not even sure the ESV Bible that I'm reading from translates it the best. Mike Marr, do you have a King James Bible? That'll probably work. Read that verse out loud for us. 1 John 5:18. What a promise that is. I don't know all that means, but the soul of a saint of God who has been born from above, ultimately, the enemy can try to get to him, the enemy can and will try to destroy him, but the enemy, ultimately, in this redemptive journey we're on, cannot touch him. Satan is limited by a sovereign, loving, almighty, gracious God and Savior. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that our Savior fought this battle for us. That when sin entered the world and death through sin, and Adam the whole world collapsed into misery and death. And Satan thought he had won the victory. We thank you tonight that the Son of God came that he might destroy the works of the devil. We thank you tonight that you triumphed, Lord Jesus, by the work of the cross. And you triumphed over all the power of the enemy. You made a show of them openly. Thank you tonight that the enemy of our souls and the enemy of the living God has been conquered and his time is short. Lord, we pray that you would equip us in this conference these days to wage a good warfare, to fight a good fight, that you would instruct us and equip us and encourage us, Lord, to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.